I told my wife Lisa on the way over here, I said, this congregation can surely sing, and you certainly don't disappoint us in that regard. And always beautiful singing. It's been a blessing to be the director at the children's home, and I could not have done it without wonderful board of directors. And Brother Dickey has headed that up for many years, and I really appreciate his good family and for our personal friendship, which means a great deal. And appreciate that. Him and Tom spent several days over there this past week. And if you ever need somebody to run a track hoe and a tractor, those two are the best. It's amazing what they did as we planted new grass around our new building. And it really, really looks good. And they had a whole lot to do with that. On the morning of September 26, 1986, in the area known in the Ukraine as Chernobyl, a nuclear reactor exploded, and early that morning, radioactive material were placed all in the area, in the atmosphere, and the environment, to the point that cities had to move and evacuate totally. In the first 3 months, 31 workers were killed because of that radioactivity. And in time to come, 7,000 children under the age of 18 would develop thyroid cancer because of the damage done in that worst nuclear accident to this point of all time. Trees near this farming area turned to brown and were completely destroyed. And animals and birds that would be born would in time be born without feathers or without proper body parts. But imagine a nuclear plant that continues its operation every day, killing 90 to 100 of its workers daily, injuring 3,000 people every day, driving 40 of its employees to commit suicide every day, directly causing the breakup of 400 of its families every day, causing 500 employees to suffer brain damage every day, influencing 250 parents to beat their children and others every day, and causing $10 billion of damage by its work. I've just described to you the workings of alcohol on our modern society. Facts about alcohol, it's known as C2H3. It's made of ethyl and water. Sometimes it's called ethanol. It's known to act as a sedative to the brain and allows a person to fall asleep. An ingredient found within alcohol is ether. That's used as an anesthetic in surgery. It's also used to clean gunk off a car engine and dissolve the finish off of furniture. Alcohol is the most abused drug in our nation today. Its abuse costs $100 billion a year. It costs five more times to address its abuse and what it does to others than the amount of money generated through the sale of alcohol. Alcohol claims 105,000 people's lives every year, making it the third leading cause of preventable deaths in America. As the handout in front of you suggests, alcohol is associated with most crimes that are found in America. 70% of the murders or those that were under the influence of alcohol. 41% of those of assaults because of alcohol. 50% of rapes. 60% of sex crimes against children were performed by those under the influence of alcohol. 56% of fights and assaults in the home take place under the influence of alcohol. 37% of all the suicides under the influence of alcohol. 55% of all arrests because of the influence of alcohol, and about 90% of those who are child abusers are alcoholics, and most of their wives are battered and they are married to alcoholics. With all those terrible statistics, almost 50% of high school girls drink today, and some 49% of high school boys drink alcohol. The percentage of teenage girls is rising in America. The average age in which they take their first drink is 13 years of age. Among adults 21 and older, some 60% of people in America drink alcohol in one form or another. Now, it may be just once a year, but it may be much more than that. There are two different kinds of alcoholic beverages. There's fermented drinks that have either 5% or less, up to 20% ethyl alcohol. That would be like beer and wine. And then there's distilled beverages, spirits or liquor, 12 to 55% ethyl alcohol, including brandy, gin, rum, vodka, and whiskey. A newer drink in society today is called Cisco. It's a fruit-flavored wine that contains 20% alcohol. It's equivalent to 5 shots of 80-proof vodka, and it's becoming popular among teenagers. On the streets, it's referred to as liquid crack. The American Medical Association says that there's also another new drink among teenagers called Alco-Pops. And especially girls were beginning to drink such drinks. You see, alcohol is a gateway beverage. It leads people into other forms of stronger drinks or drugs or often illicit sexual behavior. A person who drinks is 6 times more likely to do drugs than a person who does not drink. Such drinks as Rick's Spiked Lemonade, Mike's Hard Lemonade, and Hooper Hooch's Lemon Brew are just some of these kind of Alco-Pops. A poll suggested that half of the girls who drink these learned about these from magazine ads and TV commercials. 1 out of 6 who drink such drinks admit being sexually active after the drinking. And 1 out of 4 said that they drove a car or were in a car with those who did drink and then continued to drive. These girly drinks have 5 to 7% alcohol in them and are called RTDs, ready to drink. On any given weekend, 1 out of every 10 people going down the highway, the cars that are being driven, 1 out of 10, somebody is legally drunk driving behind that wheel. Normally it's 1 out of 50, but on the weekend it's even greater because of the use of alcohol on the weekends. Ronnie Willis, who used to be the sheriff of Lauderdale County, I was a chaplain for the police department there, used to tell me that anything in Lauderdale County after midnight, folks were up to no good, and there was often a lot of partying and a lot of drinking that was going on. Each year in America, there are 650,000 serious injuries caused by drinking and driving. 1.5 million arrests. Every 2 minutes in America, a drunk is hurting someone in a car crash or a wreck. Every 22 minutes, an alcohol-related crash kills somebody in America. In this audience, no doubt, someone has either friends and or relatives that have been killed by a drunken driver. For every 10 people who take their first drink, 1 will become an alcoholic. Now think about that. For every 10 who take that first drink, 1's going to become a problem alcoholic. Why would you gamble with yourself as to whether or not you're going to be that one person? For every 7 who take their first drink, they will ultimately become a problem alcoholic. I've heard stories, no doubt you have as well, of those people who took that first drink and lived to regret it. A 19-year-old who had never drunk took 2 beers and then got in his car and began to drive. Because of the alcohol and its influence, he wasn't as sharp as he needed to be. He ran through a stop sign. He hit a person in a car. He broke the man's leg. He was given 15 years in prison and recently was put on a road gang. One drink, and it influenced his life for at least 15 years and even beyond. What does alcohol do to the body? Our body is made in the image of God. Our body is to glorify God, according to 1 Corinthians 6, verses 18 and others. What does it do to our body? A drink of alcohol is defined as 1 1/4 ounces of liquor, or 4 ounces of wine, or 12 ounces of beer, a beer can. After one drink, it takes 20 to 30 minutes for it to take effect in the body. The faster one drinks, the more intensified the drunkenness of the person becomes. Studies show that 4.4 million children or kids under the age of 21 are binge drinkers, an episode of heavy or continued drinking. 5 or more drinks while sitting down at one time for a male is considered binge drinking. 4 drinks sitting at the same time for an adult female. 81% of fraternity and sorority members reported this kind of continued drinking. Another kind is what is referred to as chugging, a form of heavy drinking, where a large amount is drunk as quickly as possible, pounding beers or drinking shots, as it's called, one after another, a large mug or glassful without pausing. Yet it can cause alcohol poisoning. The body cannot take it, and thus they pass out. People have been known to get violently sick, and some even to die. Some have even choked on their vomit while they were sleeping it off, and folks thought that they were going to be okay. When a person drinks alcohol, it will change your blood alcohol concentration. The BAC. That's the amount of alcohol in the body of a person. A woman, you see, has higher level of fat within their body to the ratio of water. And so the alcohol is not as diluted in a woman's body as it is a man's. Thus, a woman's body, they're going to get drunker quicker, and less alcohol can cause them to be drunk because of the frame and makeup of their body. In the state of Alabama, anyone with a level of blood alcohol concentration under the age of 16, any level whatsoever, is considered intoxicated. In Alabama, you are legally drunk at 0.08. If a person drinks one cocktail or has one glass of wine or drinks one bottle of beer, their blood alcohol content is 0.3. If you are 21 or younger, you're already considered drunk. A person who drinks often say that this one drink gives them a buzz. It makes them feel relaxed. Yet those same people have been given tests. Tests that they took before they were drinking. Tests that they were taking now. The same test after the first drink. And they were making 17% worse on the same exact test. 2 beers or 2 glasses of wine is 0.6 in terms of blood alcohol content or concentration. There's a decrease of motor skills. At 3 drinks, it's 0.9, and thus you are legally drunk regardless of whether you're older than 21. Your reaction time is slowed. Your muscle control is poor. Your speech is slurred. Legs will feel wobbly. But alcohol also affects other parts of the body. It begins by slowing down the activity of the brain and the spinal cord. Your thinking reactions, your responses will slow down. A person who drinks 1 to 2 drinks and then drives is 7 times more likely to be killed in a car accident because he just can't respond. A person who drinks 3 to 4 drinks and then drives is 40 times more likely to be killed in a car accident. A person who chooses to drink 5 to 6 drinks and then drive is 90 times more likely to be killed while driving. You see, it takes the body 1 hour to burn off 1 ounce of alcohol after it is absorbed into the blood. It takes the liver 1 hour to filter out 1.5 ounces of alcohol. Thus, if a person drinks a 12-ounce bottle of beer, it's going to take 8 hours for the liver to actually filter out all of that alcohol out of the system. Some people drink even though they are expecting a child. And sometimes because of this, fetal alcohol syndrome takes place, where the baby within the mother's womb becomes mentally retarded because of the damage that the alcohol causes to the child within the mother's womb. A physician put it this way: beverage alcohol gives you a red nose, a black eye, a white liver, a dark brown breath, and a blue outlook. But having said that, what does the Bible say about alcohol? There are 162 verses in God's Word to talk about this wickedness. We certainly do not have the time to look at all of those, and so we'll just look at some of them that you have before you. Somebody referred to alcohol this way as liquid Lucifer. Give him your self-control and laugh. Give him your heart and cry. He takes your will, you beg, and then he takes your soul. Solomon said this in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Or Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 15. Woe unto him that gives his neighbor drinks, that puts the bottle to him, that makes him drunk also, so that you may look on his nakedness. Notice, if you will, the comparison here. Notice the continuous situation. You give him something to drink, then you hold the bottle for him, and then he becomes so drunk that he doesn't even know what he's doing in regards to removing of his clothes. One of the most sordid stories in all of God's Word is found in Genesis chapter 19, where it talks about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah because of their ungodly and homosexual behavior, and how that finally Lot and his two daughters got away from all of this. And then the two daughters thought that there was no man alive. And so the Bible says that they made their father drunk and then committed sexual immorality with him, so they become expectant with a child. The evils of what this terrible thing can do. In Ephesians 5, verse 18, Paul said, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Now that phrase, "be not drunk," is interesting. It's present tense imperative, and it basically means do not begin to be drunk or intoxicated. Don't begin the process of getting drunk. Do not engage in the process that will make you drunk. The very first drop begins to make a person drunk. We might say that one drink makes a person one part drunk. Who knows whether one drink is going to make me very drunk versus you taking three or four? Who wants to know in that situation? And so here he says, don't begin the process of being drunk with wine. Or again in Romans chapter 13, verses 13 and 14. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envying, but you put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. He talks about reveling. Reveling suggests the idea of carousing. It suggests the idea of feasts and drunken parties that take place late in the night, where often sexuality is involved. among women who do drink, there is a 50% increase of unplanned sexual activities, whether it be consenting or date rape or sexual assault, because of the drunken situation that they're in. And then as we think about alcohol, we have to look at the words of Proverbs chapter 23, where he describes the situation of a person that would choose to drink. Proverbs 23, beginning with verse 29. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who longer long at the wine. Those who go in search of mixed wine. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent. It stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things. Your heart will utter perverse things. Yes, you will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, or one who lies at the top of the mast, saying, they have struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beaten me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake that I may seek another drink? Notice the sad progression in this verse. He talks about all the problems that a person is going to have. It's a depressant. It's not going to build you up. It's going to make you sadder. Sorrow, contentions, arguing with people, complaints. You're never going to see things in the right way because of the drunken influence you're having. Wounds without cause. Things happen to you. You don't even remember how it happened. Those that linger long at the wine. Those who look for even stronger wine. He says, you're going to utter perverse things. It's sad to see people in drunken conditions. And if you're ever in a restaurant or something, or even just minding your own business, walking down the road, and you see somebody, they're going to say some of the strangest things because of the situation that they're in. The Bible says in Galatians 5, verse 21, and also 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11, that drunkenness will not allow a person to enter into the kingdom of God, that it is a sin along with many others that will cause a person to be lost eternally because of the sin of what they have done. But now, having said that, having looked at scriptures, and there are many others that we could look at, there are some people who would argue that the Bible condones drinking of a social or moderate way. By this idea, some would suggest that as long as you do it just in a small way, perhaps with friends or with acquaintances at work, just ever so often, that that's okay. But the same people who argue that it's okay to socially do so in certain situations argue with the same idea that it's all right to commit immorality socially in those small situations. You see, the misunderstanding is what the word wine means in the Bible. Basically, there's two different ways in which the Bible uses the word wine. First of all, it's used as the juice of the grape. In other words, the grape juice literally coming from the grape itself, that's not fermented, that hasn't had the time to get stronger and harder and thus cause the effect that it can cause. In Numbers chapter 18, verse 12, and many other places in the Bible, it says, all the best of the oil and the best of the new wine and the wheat, the first fruits of them they shall offer unto the Lord, them I have given you. You see, there was some juice of the grape, wine, that which had not been fermented, that which had not had time for it to get stronger and more potent, that you literally offered to God. Sometimes in the Bible, it was used to pour before the altar as an offering to God. But then there's the other kind, the verses that we've just read, where it talks about the terrible effects on people's lives and the fermented power that it has, and the damage that it can do. Having said that, I'd like for us to look at a few scriptures where some will talk about the possible use of wine and thus it being okay. John chapter 2, we have that interesting story of our Lord at a wedding feast. And they run out of wine at the wedding feast, and his mother comes to him and says, there's something you can do about it. And we know the story, how that our Lord took at least 120 gallons of water and turned it into wine. And so the question is, did our Lord make intoxicating wine on this occasion for these people at a wedding feast? Well, if he did turn this water into wine and it was alcoholic in nature, that is, it was fermented and it could cause them to become drunk, then he was supplying intoxicating beverages to folks who already were partially drunk. Notice verses 9 and 10. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom, and he said to him, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now. They were already drinking, and now there was the best tasting wine that was made by our Lord. And yet, if that is the case, then that would certainly contradict such scriptures as Galatians 5, verse 21, that condemns drunkenness, or Ephesians 5, verse 18, that says, don't begin the process of becoming drunk, or 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11, or the verses in Proverbs 23, where it talked about the condemnation of wine. This phrase, good wine, would suggest the idea that wine in their day had so much water versus the juice of the grape. Historians of their day suggested that in order to make good wine, that is wine that was not fermented but that had good taste to it, good grape juice, for example, it would be like 3 to 12 parts water versus 1 part of the wine itself. Good wine often meant destitute of spirits. That is, it didn't have the bad stuff in it, fermented, that would cause drunkenness. That they had been drinking, but now that this steward could know that this was the better wine, suggests the very idea that it was not a powerful, potent, alcoholic beverage. If he was drunk, he wouldn't have known that this was tasting better. Therefore, he still had those senses about his mouth because of the nature of the wine, that it was not fermented, that it was a good-tasting juice. And he could tell already that this was better than what already they had been drinking. Notice that there is no negative comment that is made about this wedding feast or what our Lord did on this occasion. Sometimes in the Bible, wine is used in a generic way, suggesting that it was a medicinal situation. In Luke chapter 10, verse 34, for example, when the man is beaten up on the road and left for dead, the Good Samaritan uses wine and oil to treat his situation, to help him in that beaten up situation. But then let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5 in verse 23. Because there is the statement concerning Paul telling Timothy to take some wine for his stomach's sake and for his often infirmities. Verse 23 of 1 Timothy 5. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities or illnesses. Timothy was a teetotaler. He wasn't drinking any wine at all. And it's interesting that Paul, through God, had to suggest that doing this for the medicinal use was okay. If drinking fermented wine was commonplace, then why did Paul even have to tell Timothy this? He had a stomach ailment. waters in Asia Minor were dangerous to drink. And so he has some stomach issues, and because of those stomach issues, Paul, through the mind of God, said, drink water, but also use some wine. And whether or not we know this to be alcoholic in nature or not, it's hard to tell in that manner. But it was used as a medicine. It was not for the, he says, for your stomach's sake, not for pleasure drinking. This isn't giving him the right to just drink because he wants to. This is for a purpose, for a specific purpose. We have medicines today for stomach illnesses. There's no need to drink wine like they did back in those days. Brother Wayne Jackson put it this way. This advice that Paul gave Timothy no more encourages the modern practice of social drinking than would be taking a prescription drug be a precedent for social pot smoking. In other words, when a doctor gives you a bona fide prescription, it says take this medicine for this purpose. It doesn't give you allowance to do anything else except take this medicine for this specific purpose. Paul was not suggesting you go in and drink all you want to. No, there was a specific purpose for the time of their day. And it was only for Timothy. It was not for others. It was because of the situation itself. And then as we think about the idea of alcohol, let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 3, where it says about elders according to their qualifications, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle and not quarrelsome, not covetous. That phrase there, not given to wine, literally means not being beside wine or sitting at wine. They were not to be involved in wine because of the connotation, because of their leadership as a person. But now let's look at verse 7 as he talks about, or verse 8 as he talks about deacons. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money. Someone says, well, okay, elders can't drink at all, but deacons can drink some, they just can't drink a whole lot. Well, who's going to say a whole lot, much versus little? To argue that what is not forbidden is approved opens the Bible up to all kinds of wild ideas. He says, not given to much wine. The Bible says, thou shalt not kill. Does that mean that we can beat someone to the very point of death, but just not kill them and be okay? Can we argue in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, when it says, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath, that you can have all kinds of anger and all kinds of problems with people from early morning to the end of day, but then you've got to stop that behavior? Not at all. God was not saying that deacons had the opportunity to be a part of alcohol. He was just talking about the nature of itself, the idea of being involved in it. Notice in verse 11 when he talks about women, he says that they were to be temperate. That word suggests the idea of holding no wine. What is true of the deacon's wife is also true of the deacon himself. Also think about the difference between their distilled spirits and ours today. Ours are much more potent. Ours are much more powerful than anything that they had on that occasion. Knowing that 1 out of 10 today who take the first drink will become an alcoholic, that 1 out of 7 who take the first drink will become a problem drinker, why would anyone want to socially tempt their senses and their influence and condone social or moderate drinking, whether you're a deacon or whoever? I wonder this morning what you would think If when we partake of the Lord's Supper, which the Bible talks about as the fruit of the vine, Mark 14, Matthew chapter 26, what you would think is if when we got to the part where we think about the fruit of the vine that represents the blood of our Lord, that instead of grape juice, the elders have actually added fermented wine just in a little cup like this. What would your thoughts be? Would you like the idea that as you partake of the emblems of that blood of our Lord, that you're actually drinking fermented alcoholic wine? You say, well, no, I don't want to have part of that. Well, why? Because that's wrong. It's taking something which is worldly and bringing it to the Lord's table. Not only that, if there's a person who has a problem with alcohol in the audience, it might give them that taste. Once an alcoholic, I'm told, always an alcoholic. And therefore, a person who's been off of that for years might acquire the taste through one little small cup. And you'd be exactly right. It would be wrong for all those reasons and even more. Well, if that's the case here in the Lord's church, in the Lord's worship, isn't it also the case anywhere else as well? Why begin what can lead to nothing more than heartache, destruction, and doom? Finally, as we think about the practical reasons not to engage in drinking in any form, there's the cost to one's health and one's body. Alcohol is a leading cause of cirrhosis of the liver. It also can damage many other parts of the body, hurting the heart, lowering the chance of a person living. Secondly, there's the cost to others. Too many people drive under the influence of alcohol and damage and mar lives. About a year ago in the state of Mississippi, a couple, a Christian couple who had three children, attended church, and the wife decided that she was going to divorce her husband and get out of that relationship. She began being involved in another person, but he did not know that. And on the day of the divorce, when it was finally over with, she posted on Facebook the picture of her with her new boyfriend and the relationship which had already begun. He did wrong because of the heartache of that situation, the ending of that marriage, and the sadness of her rubbing it in, if you will, in that particular way. He went out and bought some alcohol. He drank it at home, as the story goes, but then went to a bar and drank some more. That night he got into his car and began to drive down I-22 the wrong way on the wrong side of the road. He hit a car that had three adult sisters in it that had come back from watching a relative play ball. One of the sisters died immediately. The other one died 11 months later. The other one is marred for life. He pled guilty. He asked for forgiveness from the church. He was sentenced by the judge. And that congregation of the Lord's people wrote 100 letters, not defending him, but asking for mercy because of the one-time situation. This was the first time he had ever drunk alcohol. He's now in prison for 25 years. He could have received 75 years. But all because of the destruction of that brew and what it could do. The cost of family is often great. It's suggested that 50% of children whose parents were alcoholics sadly follow that same course and become alcoholics as well. Parents, think about the influence that you're putting upon your children or family. Romans chapter 14, verse 21 said, "It is good not to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor to do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made week. Roger Johnson, the preacher, tells of a beautiful girl on her graduation night. She was involved in a one-car accident along with her boyfriend, and they were killed. The father was summoned to the scene and was told that they were drinking. He vowed to find out the person who would give his granddaughter and her boyfriend alcohol. Later on, he went home and went to the cupboard where he often kept a bottle of whiskey. And there he found a note from that granddaughter. "We took this bottle to celebrate. We knew you would not mind. Love," and then her name. The impact on family is great. For over 65 years, my daddy was a gospel preacher. And for 57 of those years, he was the minister in Northport, Alabama. Over 50 years ago, on a Thursday night, when it was men's business meeting night, the doorbell rang. There was a knock at the door. I went to the door, and standing there was a member of the church, drunken, with a bottle in one hand and his little four-year-old son in his other hand. He was asking for Brother Joe, my daddy. He needed to meet with him. I went and got my mom real quick, and she called my dad. I remember watching this man as he walked into our den. Remember those old plaid rugs that, you know, had the same pattern, and they were just only about that thick, but then round and around and around? As he walked onto that rug, only that thick, he fell flat on his face with his bottle in his hand. Mom asked us to take the four-year-old back to our room, which we did. And she called my dad, and he came over to help this man out. As I was going from our bedroom later on back to the front part of the preacher's home where we lived, that man was standing in the bathroom. He did not even have the decency or knowledge to close the doors, and he was trying to use the restroom, swaying back and forth. And then he left his alcohol bottle in our garbage can on top of all of that. I've had a lot of temptations in my life, but that one, many, many years ago, suggested to me that I did not need to be a part of what alcohol can do. We laugh at Otis on Andy Griffith, but the fact of the matter is that drunkenness and drinking is not funny. It's too serious. It causes too many heartaches. It destroys too many Christian families. Don't ever start drinking. And if you have, then repent of it and quit for good. Stay away from it and from those who would choose to do so. If you ever catch yourself in a vehicle or in the presence of those who are drinking, get away from them. Call Dickie or Tom or Otis or somebody to come and pick you up, because if the police are come and there is an open container and no one will say it was mine, then everybody is caught and everyone is charged because of that. This lesson today, although has not been concerning the idea of salvation, certainly does reflect upon one's salvation. Far too many people have traveled down this road and lived to regret it. Can it be forgiven? Oh, yes, it can. And today, if you're a child of God and yet there is sin in your life, whether it is alcohol problems or anything else, Christ will forgive if you will repent and confess that wrong and give it up. Good brethren are here today to pray with you and for you for your forgiveness. If you're not a child of God, but accountable and responsible for the sins in your life, then Christ bids you to come to Him. His way is the best way. It is the only way. He wants you to come in believing faith, turning from the sins of your life, confessing Jesus as God's only Son, and then submitting your will to His by being immersed into that water behind me for all your sins to be forgiven. We sing this song to invite you to come to Jesus today, right now, as we stand and sing.